This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God? Come what may.
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Is America facing a growing epidemic of empty churches? Well, this is an issue that was recently addressed in an article at The Atlantic, and they noted that 6,000 to 10,000 churches die each year in America, and that number is likely growing. They said most denominations are declining as a share of the overall population. Donations are falling. And meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, known as the nones, N-O-N-E-S, are growing as a share of the population here in the United States. What should Christians do about this and the broader problem of the de-Christianization of the United States? It's really a simple answer if you think about it. Evangelize and disciple. But we also need to take a harder look at what it might take for the Lord to turn our nation around and back to Him. So we're going to talk about this today with John Sorensen, President and CEO of Evangelism Explosion International. He is host of the radio program Share Life Today and is here today to talk about his recent article, How Do We Revitalize America? And to talk a little bit about their new outreach called Equip America. And John, it's great to welcome you back. How have you been? Good to have you.
Well, Janet, doing great. Thank you so much for having me. It's a delight to be here.
Thank you. I have to ask your opinion on all of this. Would you say the situation for the American church is as dire as some of these pundits are claiming?
Well, I certainly think so if you look at the statistics and whatnot. Now, I think that in some cases, the statistics were telling us the truth before. I think they would ask questions. People would say, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. They would count it as so. They would throw it down on the paper. I think probably those that we would call born again or highly committed evangelical Christians, I doubt that number is actually shrinking. In fact, from what I can see, it's increasing. And so, but the good news is, I believe there's always good news and every piece of bad news. The good news is it's pretty easy to tell who to witness to nowadays.
Yes, it is.
Here's the thing. The gospel still works. And so we're really excited to see it work in today's culture.
Yeah. Now, when you look across the spectrum of our country, it has been a lament of sorts that I've heard with increasing frequency. I know you have too over the last several years, where people are lamenting the decline of Christianity in the West in general, not just in the United States. And of course, we can see the changes in our culture, and we are moving away from an understanding of the foundation of the Bible and an understanding of who God is. And we see that in some of these statistics. Do you think that the church, I hate when people always blame everything on the church, and I'm not trying to do that, but what responsibility do you think Christians bear in all of that, if any, in terms of not evangelizing, not witnessing to their neighbors, not really proclaiming Jesus Christ as his ambassadors?
Yeah, I don't want this to sound harsh, but I think that the judgment really falls pretty fairly on the doorsteps of our churches, and particularly on our pulpits, that oftentimes will stay silent. And I think that we've bought into some different theologies that I think sound good to us, feel good to us for a moment, but at the end really don't serve to advance the cause of Christ. And I think I'm hoping that as some of the statistics that you're sharing, which are certainly true, I had one major denomination say that if nothing changes in 20 years, they simply will not even have a church in the United States. It's
Ooh.
That dire.
Wow.
And the fall off is so great. And so there, hopefully this will be the kind of wake up call that we need. Now, we look at scripture and the church is described in scripture as this army with banners waving. And we're told that the gates of hell will not even prevail against her, that this is the kind of power and strength that she has. And so to hear her described in the way that we're kind of thinking about her right now, to me, is alarming. And I hope that alarm is enough to wake us up, Janet. And I do know this, that the day that it happens, that we wake up, the church, these things that we're struggling with will disappear like the dew before a rising sun. Literally, as the church begins to do the things that the church is called to do, God's going to bless those things, and we're going to see great fruit from that. But I do think, and this is, I think, what we're wrestling with here today, I think that it's going to take some persecution. It's going to have to come against us before we finally decide that we're going to do something about it today.
Well, I don't disagree with you at all on that, John. How do you evaluate that continuum at the moment? Because we have seen in the last few years a number of lawsuits, for example, Christians like Kim Davis going to jail for not offering marriage licenses or signing marriage license for two men. We've seen what's happened to some of these other business owners. How do you see persecution perhaps unfolding as you're looking at all the trends around you?
Well, yeah, you've mentioned a couple, but we would still say those are the fringe. Those are outside of the normal for most Christians' experience today.
Right.
I think it's going to become more the experience. I think that if you were to genuinely speak out, to even read the Bible out loud on Washington, you know, on Capitol Hill, there's a day coming when you'll go to prison for doing that. I hate saying that, but if we don't change trajectory, that's where we're going, because Satan hates the Word of God. And the more and more foothold he gets, and we forget that as Christians, oftentimes when we exit a field, it's not like it stays neutral. There's a vacuum that's swept in with all kinds of evil intent. And, you know, so it's, we can't be on the sidelines. We cannot be observers today. Here's the good news, though. Again, you can go to other places. Sweden is an example, where the churches were empty for 30 years. There was nobody there. Well, the church is growing again there in Sweden today because Christians are beginning to live out and act in faith and do the things that God called her to do in these days. And as the church. And so I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we do what God's asked us to do, that God's going to bless the church and the church is going to grow. And basically, when persecution comes, there's a prophetic voice that comes to the church. The church will then begin to have this word that it can speak to the culture that's prophetic. And I think that when that happens, then again, we'll start to see the footing of the church grow again in the United States.
Right. Well, and I loved your article about how we revitalize America. One question I have, though, as many people have raised this question with me, is when we look across the spectrum of our own nation or our own hemisphere, so to speak, we see all of these things happening, but we understand that God is in control, and that God is sovereign, and that nothing happens outside of his control. So many Christians wonder if, in fact, this is by design, that, in fact, when the Bible talks about judgment beginning in the household of God, is this some indication that the Lord is displeased with us? How would you react and respond to that kind of question from a Christian who says, is God mad at us?
Well, I think God's always mad at disobedience, and I think he's always pleased with obedience. And I don't think we have to wait to know that. That's always been the case. But here's the great news again, is that if we'll obey, if we'll do what he's told us to do, he'll be pleased, and he'll use us even in this day. And so I don't think we just have to look and say judgment is here. I think that there always is an outcome to action. So if we obey God, there's a response. And if we won't obey God, then there's a response. I always get a little worried when people start talking about the secret things of God. I don't think God's the question mark in this equation. I think we're the question mark in this. The question is, will we obey today? Will we get up and do what he's called us to do? And it really is a matter of faith. At the end of the day, it is fully faith, whether we're going to live out our faith in this day, which means acting even though you don't see. Especially, that's why I get so excited about this time, is that when Christians do stand up and act, it's pretty clear. And they have to do so in faith, because it's not a simple thing. Not everybody, not even every Christian says we should be doing these things today. And yet when we do, God's going to bless them. And that doesn't mean he's going to bless them materially, or he's going to bless us with not going to jail, although he may. But he is going to bless his work. and his name will be known and proclaimed, and his kingdom will grow. And I think that's what we have to be about in these days, Janet.
Well, I think that's really well said, especially what you said about not trying to focus on the secret things of God, which we can never discern anyway. We know enough from what God has already told us in his word, what it is we are to do. The question is, will we do what the Lord has asked us to do? We're going to come back. John Sorensen from Evangelism Explosion. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll come right back. Christmas is coming, and what better gift to give someone you love than a great Christian book? But where can you find one? Look no further than the Northampton Press. They reprint some of the greatest Christian literature ever published from the English and American Puritans, men like John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, and Octavius Winslow. These were Christians whose knowledge of the Bible was deep and whose commentary on God's Word is so convicting that it's virtually unmatched. I can honestly say the Northampton Press prints some of the best Christian books that I've ever read. And right now, if you purchase any Northampton Press book and mention Janet Mefford Today, they'll send you a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism. Check out their catalog online at northamptonpress.org. That's Northampton with one H. Give the gift of a truly great biblical book this Christmas. Visit northamptonpress.org. That's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org. Visit them now at northamptonpress.org. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com, sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. My guest, John Sorensen, president and CEO of Evangelism Explosion International and host of the radio program Share Life Today. And we are talking about the issue of revival and revitalizing America as we see some of these statistics that can be a little bit daunting when we see, like, the Atlantic article that recently came out talking about the dying of many, many churches each year in America. It doesn't have to be that way. John, I know that Evangelism Explosion has started this new event called Equip America. And I know this is really something that's on your heart from a ministry perspective. What kind of work are you guys doing to try to revitalize the church in this moment?
Well, you know, I think our greatest problem today is this area of belief. What do we believe about what God's going to do based on what he said? And so our single focus in Equip America events is to change the belief system that many pastors have about the use of personal evangelism in these days. Many would say you can't do it. Many would say you shouldn't do it. And yet when we go out and do it, they find out that you can. One pastor at this event did in Evansville, Indiana, turned to me and he said, you know, we've set in our churches and we pray for opportunities. He said, the thing that really blew me away today is when we actually got up and went out, we found opportunities. And he said, so oftentimes we'll sit in our holy huddles and we'll pray asking, and yet it's right out in front of us. And we just did that same testimony over and over again. And so our intent is to change the opinion, to change the attitude, to change the mindset of pastors and then through them their lay people as to the effect of personal evangelism in these days and what we would call divine appointments, joining God in what he's doing today. And we're seeing some incredibly exciting things happen through these events. that we've done across America. And it's our intent to do one of these a month for the next 4 years. We want to get to pretty much every one of the states of the United States. Of course, I've already claimed Hawaii and a few others, but we're going to go everywhere. And as many pastors as want to show up, like we had 23 pastors that came out and a number of members of their churches here recently in Evansville, Indiana, and went out and just had a blast and led a lot of people to Jesus. But the main thing that happened was that I had one pastor who looked at me and said, you mean I could have been doing this the last 20 years?
Oh, wow.
And the truth is, you could have been. And what would have happened to our cities? I don't think we had anybody that didn't want to talk to us as we went out and were just politely talking to them about Jesus and getting into the gospel. I don't think we had anybody that rejected. And we had more than half of the people that we talked to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. On a Saturday in Evansville, Indiana, just a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And this is the kind of thing we're seeing. And it's really exciting pastors for the ministry God's called them to in these days.
Well, that is such a wonderful encouragement, I think, for everybody to hear, because anything that we hear about that is spreading the gospel more and revitalizing churches is good news for the church as a whole. You know, you asked this question, John, what would it take for revival to come? And I think a lot of Christians ask that. What would your thoughts be on what sorts of things would need to take place in order for the Lord to revive us again?
Yeah, that's it. And really that question, I was praying through that one morning a few weeks ago. And of course, the scripture came to mind, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. And as I was going through that passage, really something very profound hit me. You know, oftentimes when we think about turning from our wicked way, we often immediately go into sins of commission, things we commit, a lie, a cheat, steal, something that we commit that makes us unacceptable before an all-holy God. But, you know, Jana, what really convicted me during that prayer time was I don't know that it's the commission that's the problem. It's the omission that's the problem in today's world. There are so many things that God has told us to do that we have, for whatever reason, been too busy or too distracted or too whatever to do those things. And I think if the church ever comes to that place where we say, you know what, Lord, you said to it, we're going to do it. And it doesn't matter whether it's popular, or it doesn't matter if it's easy, doesn't matter if it's cheaper or costs us everything. We're going to do these things that you called us to do. And certainly we know what he's going to do if we do obey, and that is he's going to heal our land. And so, you know, as we started thinking about what would it take for revival to come, and I think the answer is repentance. And then to put ourselves into a position of obedience where we're ready to do what he's told us to do in these days. And God's God. I mean, and the gospel's the gospel. That's the thing. It didn't change all of a sudden 30 years ago. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will do what he set it to do, even today, if we'll merely get out and do it. And so, again, I'm excited because I believe it is going to happen. I'm an optimist today, because I think it's always darkest before the dawn. And I believe that there's coming a day very soon when the church in America is going to wake up. And that's why we're doing these Equip America events. We believe that we can be part of whatever it is, that spark that just gives the church this confidence to get up and to go out and to start to do what God's called us to do in these days.
That's great. You know, I think of all of these verses that are popping into my head right now from the Word of God about prayer and about you do not have, you know, the book of James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And you think about all of these admonitions that we have in Scripture about how much the Lord wants to pour out his spirit, his love on repentant sinners. And I think we sometimes take that out of the equation, don't we, John? We look at it as, oh, it's my duty. I have to go out. I have to go through these laws. I have to go through the various verses and bring it to my neighbor and everything. And the Lord is kind of to the side in our minds sometimes. We don't think of him sometimes as the most active person, Christ as a person, obviously, second person of the Trinity, being active in evangelism. Can you speak to that
Absolutely.
A little bit? It's not us and that person. It's the Lord wants that even more than we want it.
I was saying that exact thing to this pastor that was just from outside of Evansville a few weeks ago, as we're about to go out on our first, what we call on-the-job training. And I assured him, the same as you're saying, Janet, you know, this isn't really our work. Our work is to merely go and to do. And we went out, we ended up to the very first home we went to, 82-year-old man who had had a heart attack eight months ago. And was having anxiety attacks every morning because he was sure he was going to die, and he had no idea what was going to happen to him when he died. He had gone to church pretty much all of his life, but had no idea how to get to heaven. And what really blew this pastor away was the fact that God had ordained that meeting. I mean, it was literally, I even asked that of this 82-year-old man at the end. I said, do you feel like God sent us to talk to you today?
Oh, wow.
And he goes, absolutely, absolutely. This is the most exciting day of my life. And he prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we didn't do that. There was no amount of our convincing him or causing him to do something that he wasn't going to do. He was begging for God to send somebody. And then of all things, you know, he sends us. We're the ones that actually got the joy of getting to be used by God in this 82-year-old man's life and to see his life change to the glory of Christ. That's the fun part about it, is that God is even today organizing these kinds of events. The only question is whether we're going to join him in it.
Right.
And I think the answer should be yes. We should. We should want to. We should desire to.
Well, I agree with you. I have to say, I don't know what your reaction was to this, but I wanted to bring this up just so I could hear your reaction to it. But John Allen Chow is getting a lot of publicity. This is this young missionary who went to that remote island, North Sentinel Island, and he was killed by these tribesmen who didn't want anybody on their island. And a lot of people have vilified him, but I have to tell you, my reaction was, it's so rare that you see a Christian with so much zeal that he would try to reach an unreached people group because he wanted to share the gospel with them that much. I think just on the zeal level, that gave a lot of Christians I've been talking to a little spark of encouragement. Oh, wow, there really are people who will lay down their lives for the gospel. How do you see that, just that kind of news item, as being something that can inspire Christians that's what we ought to be aiming for, is laying down our lives for the Lord Jesus if he requires it of us?
Well, you know, you've heard the phrase, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, of course, he didn't gain salvation by his going and doing that. That is actually, frankly, for every Christian that's listening to your show, what we've all been called to do is to give up our life. Now, some of us will literally give up our lives, but regardless, you should give up the control of your life. Before you came to Christ, you were in the car, you were in the driver's seat. Maybe sometime along the way you let Jesus into the car. Well, there has to come a moment when he actually gets into the driver's seat and drives the car. He gets to decide. He's the Lord of our lives. He gets to decide where we go and what we do. And I was really excited to see that in this young person's life. And it reminded me of Jim Elliott when I, and by the way, we've sent missionaries to the Nicobar and Andaman Islands. And you know, the gospel has gone there before, and God is going to continue to bless it. And there's going to come a time when the people there come to know Jesus, as he's done it in so many different islands and places around the world. And so his death isn't the tragedy. Really, it isn't. The tragedy is when Christians live their whole life and they don't do anything for God.
Amen.
That's the tragedy.
Yeah.
And so this guy gets to go stand before Jesus right now and gets to say, hey, I was just talking about you.
And
I mean, what a wonderful idea that is. And I think we've just put our emphasis in the wrong spot of the things that we value. And, you know, I was highly encouraged. I pray for his family. I know that he's in a wonderful spot right now.
Yep.
And you know, this is what we believe as Christians. We know that there is a day that's better than this day that's coming, but we have to work while it's a day. And that's what this young man did. And I just, I actually loved the conversation that came after that. And I think he'd have been glad knowing that it caused an awful lot of Christians to really, to think about this, to ponder what it is they're willing to give for the cause of Christ.
Very good. Well, people can go to evangelismexplosion.org, check out everything they have to offer. John Sorensen with us. John, always great to talk to you. Thank you so much for being with us.
Well, Jana, thank you. It's always a delight for me as well.
Thank you. God bless you, John. And we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. As the Apostle Paul was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." Now, this is a warning that still stands today in our churches, this truth that savage wolves will come in and will try to twist the gospel and Christianity itself in order to try to deceive the flock. But exactly how is the gospel under attack today inside our churches? What are some of the biggest threats and who are some of the wolves involved in those threats? Well, noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone World Outreach in Sioux City, Iowa, they've all come together to create a new film that reveals exactly what is going on. It is called Enemies Within the Church, and here to tell us more about it is Pastor Kerry Gordon. Kerry, it's wonderful to have you with us. How are you?
Wonderful. Thank you for having me.
Well, it's great to have you here. Tell us a little bit about this film, Enemies Within the Church. What is it all about, fundamentally?
Well, fundamentally, it's about the hijacking of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it is following the very same warning you just read from the scripture, that we're not only charged to preach the gospel with integrity and as much accuracy as possible, but as ministers, we have to also defend, obviously, against those who would twist the gospel and get it off course. And they usually do so with a lot of pizzazz and eloquence. And so deception is a very tricky thing. And you have to have sharp-minded men that are humble and submitting themselves to the authority of the scriptures, that are willing to call out error just for the sake of salvaging people from getting deceived and pulled off course.
Very good. You're absolutely right. What have some of your concerns been about the state of the church in recent years? Because certainly we've always had savage wolves coming into the church, but why now? Why is this an important time to point out what you will be pointing out in Enemies Within the Church?
Well, it's an interesting question. The fact is there are many tipping points that are happening right now. If you're paying attention to the culture and the shifting, if you look back at the 1960s, America was really changed over a very short period of time. And I argue that that's happening right now. A lot of data is coming in that shows, for example, the next generation who has now come of voting age, we refer to them as the millennials.
Yes.
And then we have the post-millennials now that are also only a few years away from voting themselves. 44% of 23,000 of them that were surveyed recently said, now listen, 44% said they would prefer to live in a socialist, fascist, or communist nation. Now, let me restate that. 44% said they would prefer to live in a socialist country. 7% additionally said they might even prefer fascist. And another 7% of millennials in the United States said they would prefer communism.
That's crazy.
So if you add those numbers up, 44 plus 7 plus 7, that's a super majority of the next generation who are now of voting age saying, we don't like capitalism. We don't like the founding era principles that made America great. And so what is the church going to do about this? Well, what's happening is much of the church is capitulating to this desire of millennial people to see talk of Jesus loves the poor, so let's use socialism as a tool to help the poor.
Yes.
And so there is a huge shift happening in Western theology where socialism is being promoted and encouraged from the pulpits, and it's got to be uncovered and stopped before it's too late.
Oh, amen to that, Kerry. I have been very concerned to see that in the rise of the social justice movement, which is really a repackaging of the old social gospel, Walter Rauschenbusch and that previous movement of 100 years ago. It never really has gone away, but now it's come back and it's in new forms. And I think what disturbs a lot of us is the fact that we're seeing this now in evangelical circles and the more conservative churches or biblically faithful historically churches. We are used to seeing this sort of stuff maybe in the mainline liberal denominations, not so much in some of the churches that Christians have always trusted to be sound. And that really is a new glitch, isn't it?
It really is. And one of the things that we plan to do with the movie that I'm most excited about is not just to show the symptoms and the problems, but to go back in Christian history and answer the question, where did we go wrong?
Yeah.
How do we end up like this? Why is it that, you know, first of all, we saw the falling away of many of these mainline denominations, you know, decades ago. Why is it happening now in some of the most, well, denominations we thought that would never fold under the pressure are folding?
Yes.
Why? And
yes.
So we want to point to the cause of it and then give hope. There is a solution. There's a way to turn things around, and there's a way to create awareness and an understanding of what the Bible actually says about economics and the gospel itself.
Excellent. Are there other issues as well, Carrie, that you're concerned about, you and Trevor and Judd and some of the other makers of this film, that you'll be highlighting in Enemies Within the Church, besides socialism, the social gospel, which is obviously a huge concern?
Absolutely. And that really gets to the causes. What caused us to get off? We're going to produce, I don't want to steal my own thunder, but we're going to produce three moments or three ideas out of Christian history that the church bought into that we think were the seeds sown to produce the dangerous harvest we're dealing with right now.
Wow.
And we're going to be giving people an opportunity to watch the movie to say, am I a part of the problem? Do I need to change my opinion on these three areas? That's something very, very important. And the socialistic bent of our millennial generation and how they're attracted to it, how large user-friendly churches are actually adopting the glossary of the left in order to make people enjoy the service more. All of these things are being caused by deeper theological assumptions that have to be addressed and dealt with. One of them is the overemphasis of love. That's going to be something really important to look at. Why are we emphasizing love, and why do most people believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of love, when in fact the subject of the love of God is not mentioned a single time in Matthew, it's not mentioned a single time in Mark, it's not mentioned a single time in the book of Luke, and only briefly mentioned in the Gospel of John. So clearly the love of God is real, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not the emphasis of the gospel, else it would be mentioned. And so we're going to look at stuff like that that's really going to shock a lot of people and help a lot of people.
Wow. Well, I know people can stay updated about the film if they go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. They can subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter there and watch a little clip. And I'll tell you what, Carrie, the first time I watched that clip, I've watched it a number of times now. I just want more. I want to see the whole thing. How are you coming on this effort? Because it really looks like it's going to be a blockbuster. It looks fantastic in terms of exposing what's going on right now.
Well, thank you for that. Honestly, there is so much material. Judd and I and Trevor look at each other and say, how in the world are we going to squeeze this into an hour and a half movie?
Right.
We've even talked about maybe we need to do two or three movies or something, but it's coming along nicely. We've got people contacted all over the world, literally. I have contacts, four or five different people I want to interview, for example, in Italy. So we've got a lot of traveling to do, a lot of flying to do. We're booking some flights just as we speak now to go interview some guys at a conference coming up in just a few weeks. I'm really excited about it. I really want everybody to go to the website, enemieswithinthechurch.com, and definitely look at the sneak peek. I think they'll end up feeling like you.
Well, I know that they will. I have great listeners, and they're very concerned about these trends in the church. They want to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word. And I know anytime we see any indications that wolves have entered in, we want to know about it. What is your timeline there? Because I know, Carrie, people can also support you, right, when they go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. If they'd like to get involved and support your efforts, that's also the place to go.
That's exactly right. And the movie industry is pay to play. And, of course, I'm kind of new at this. Judd's done this 14 or 15 times, but I've never been involved in a movie on this level before. And I'm finding out, you know, Hollywood, they get millions of dollars, they make a movie, they still have to pay theaters to put their movie in the theater. Well, Hollywood's not going to back us up, so we're relying on God-fearing grassroots people that say, hey, I believe in this, I want to help. And we definitely need the money, and honestly, the more money that we can get in to get this thing produced, the faster we can get it out. And we're kind of held hostage to the financial issues when we say release dates. But I will say, We really do expect the movie should come out sometime in spring of 2019 or maybe early summer.
Good. Excellent. Well, we'll keep you apprised of this. Just go and you can subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter by going to enemieswithinthechurch.com and watch that sneak peek. Kerry Gordon with us. Thank you so much, Kerry. It was great to have you here.
Great to be with you. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. God bless. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We are back on Janet Mefford Today, and things are looking a little dicier for President Trump. Federal prosecutors, as you might have heard on Friday, indicated, without Trump's name being used, that Trump was the one who had directed Michael Cohen to steer money to pay off two women with whom he is alleged to have had affairs. All very terrible. But, you know, my first reaction to this was I thought this was all about Russian collusion. Wasn't this all about Russia? Whatever happened to Russia? That's what it was. It was Putin. It was Russia. It was collusion. It was Russia. Now, all of a sudden, it's campaign finance violations. Well, that's where it's going. And I thought it was quite interesting. Andy McCarthy, the former federal prosecutor, going on Fox and mentioning that the president is very likely to be indicted on a charge of violating federal campaign finance laws. And he goes into some reasons for that. But first, I want to play this cut. On CNN, Jake Tapper had on the expected head of the House Judiciary Committee, Representative Jerry Nadler, talking about these allegations that have been made now by the Southern District of New York about the president. And Tapper asks the question, if it is proven that the president coordinated or maybe directed Michael Cohen to make these payments to these women, are those impeachable offenses? This is cut one.
Well, they would be impeachable offenses. Whether they are important enough to justify an impeachment is a different question, but certainly they'd be impeachable offenses because even though they were committed before the president became president, they were committed in the service of fraudulently obtaining the office. That would be an impeachable offense. But the fact of the matter is that what we see from these indictments and charging statements is a much broader conspiracy against the American people involving these payments involving attempt to influence the campaign improperly with improper payments involving the Russians trying to get influence in the campaign involving the president lying for an entire year about his ongoing business dealings with the Russians involving obstruction of justice. All of these have to be looked at very seriously by the Congress, by the special counsel, and by the Justice Department, and to see what actions we should then take. And what is clear also is that the Republican Congress absolutely tried to shield the president. The new Congress will not try to shield the president, but will try to get to the bottom of this in order to serve the American people and to get and to stop this massive massive fraud on the American people.
Well, now, I thought it was quite interesting, some of the points that came up when Representative Adam Kinzinger was also interviewed over on CNN, because he not only talked about what might be problematic in this situation for the Republicans, but also for the Democrats. Listen to cut two.
Of course, we're worried. Anytime anything like this is happening, you're worried. What does this lead to? And what I've said from the beginning is similar to what Marco Rubio said earlier, which is we just want to see when this is all done, what is laid before Congress, what the evidence is. And what we're doing right now is taking every new filing and we're extrapolating what that means in the long run. We don't know. So is this something bigger? Is this a campaign finance violation, which would obviously, I don't think, be anywhere near impeachable? That's what we want to find out at the end of the Mueller thing. But I'll tell you, the Democrats run a major risk by all automatically right now, as we heard Jerry Nadler earlier talking about impeachment, impeachable offenses. Well, we may not impeach, but it's an impeachable offense. I'd be very careful if I was them, because that's going to derail, I think, the next 2 years of their agenda, which, frankly, I'd be fine derailing their agenda.
Well, that's exactly what needs to be considered here. Do they want to come in now in control of the House and make a big deal about impeaching Trump over campaign finance violations? And do they really think that they can get him removed? I mean, we went through this with Bill Clinton. We got the impeachment. He was never removed from office. And I would suspect the same would be the case here if it ever came to that. Not that I expect it necessarily would come to that, but I think there are enough people on the left who would do absolutely anything to get Trump out of there. It's been pretty obvious from day one. And you know, we'll see how it goes, but it could also backfire on them from a political standpoint, that if they have some kind of agenda they want to push forward, it would be derailed by focusing all of their attention on Trump. But think about this for a moment. When you look at how little they have in the way of a message, we hate Trump is their message. So I'm not even really sure that that's going to be as big a factor as Kinzinger is perhaps implying. The Democrats don't have any agenda. Not except get rid of Trump. We got to get control back. They don't have any bold message for the United States. What, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and her socialistic posse is going to come up with something new and help the United States? Every time she gets on TV, she says something dumber than she said the day before. That's not going to be the fresh face and the fresh mind of the Democratic Party. It's just not going to happen. Now, here's what's going to be interesting to note. And again, Andy McCarthy talked about this in a piece that he did at National Review. The payment, arguably, when we're talking about these payments to these women, the payment is not a donation if it was made for an expense that was independent of the campaign. In other words, the money that would have had to be paid even if there were no campaign. So you're talking about that here. And it's also seedy. It's just awful on its face. But Cohen chose to plead guilty, and he didn't contest that point. That concession, though, is not binding on Trump. So if the president is charged, Andy says he expects the president would vigorously argue that the payment was not a campaign contribution. Now, there are some other issues here that really come up and are important to consider. Justice Department guidance holds that a sitting president may not be indicted. So if prosecutors in the Southern District of New York believe they have a case against the president, would they have to hold off on that until after he is out of office? And if President Trump were to win re-election, he wouldn't be out till 2024, and that would be the collapse of the statute of limitations coming to pass during that time period. So one of the most important things is, do campaign finance violations qualify as high crimes and misdemeanors, which is the constitutional standard for impeachment? It's really hard to imagine that that would be something that would be worthy of impeachment, but, you know, never underestimate the hatred of Donald Trump by Democrats. Andy also talked about this over on Fox, mentioning that campaign finance violations are not normally treated as criminal cases, but this filing against Trump with the Mueller thing also kind of pending as well has really indicated how far this investigation has gone. And Andy addresses it. Listen to cut three.
The campaign finance stuff is usually not handled as a felony prosecution. I think that's characteristic of a lot of what's going on in this investigation. So you have these FARA violations, the Foreign Agent Registration Act, which is typically not handled as a felony prosecution. In this investigation, they are. You have basically everybody who tells a lie to an FBI agent has been, it seems, prosecuted for lying to the FBI. That's not typically how these investigations go. They've ratcheted up the formal standards of criminality or the very technical standards of criminality in this investigation versus other investigations. And I think what upsets people is the difference in the quality of justice that Hillary Clinton got versus what is happening to the Trump campaign.
Bingo. Whatever happened to lock her up, lock her up, lock her up? Arguably, things that she did could potentially rise to the level of treason. You're compromising confidential information on your email server that's a homebrew email server that was used to exchange messages even with the former president of the United States. Oops, that was just so long ago. We need to sweep that under the rug and forget all about it and go after Trump. Now, what about the Lewinsky-Clinton investigation? How did it compare to this one? Andy McCarthy goes on. This is Cut 4.
The process crime here is different, I think, than other independent and counsel investigations of administrations. For example, with respect to the Clinton investigation back when in the Lewinsky scandal, the thing that the independent counsel was assigned to investigate and got permission to investigate was the obstruction that Clinton and Clinton was involved in and that Lewinsky was implicated in. Here, what's happened is the investigation itself by special counsel Mueller has created these process crimes after he was assigned to it. So it's not like he was assigned to, you know, go find this process crime and people lied about that. He was assigned to basically see if there's a conspiracy between the Trump campaign and the Kremlin. And the process of that investigation has created these other crimes.
Right, because when Cohen pled guilty in August, as Annie pointed out in his piece, prosecutors induced him to make an extraordinary statement in open court. The fact that these payments to these women were made in coordination with and at the direction of the candidate for federal office, who, of course, was Donald Trump. Prosecutors would not have done this if the president was not on their radar screen. And if the president was not implicated, he suspects they would not have prosecuted Cohen for campaign finance violations at all. Those charges had a negligible impact on the jail time that Michael Cohen is facing now, which is driven by the more serious offenses of tax and financial institution fraud. But campaign finance infractions are often settled by payment of an administrative fine, not turned into felony prosecutions. Shades of Dinesh D'Souza. Remember that whole case? And Trump later went on to pardon Dinesh. We'll see where this leads. Incredible. Thank you for listening to Janet Mefford today. Always great to have you here. God bless, and we'll see you next time.